Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you. We love you. We worship you. Lord, you are good beyond what we deserve. And Lord, we pray as we sing songs like that where we speak of crying out to you, we pray that that would describe our lives of people so desperate for grace that we cry out to you, asking, begging for your mercy. We thank you that you are a good God and a generous God, and you give us grace. We thank you, God, who's worthy of our worship and worthy of our love and affection. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I get into our study this morning, I did wanted to take a moment and thank you on behalf of the staff and elders for your generous Christmas gift to us. I've said before from both the pulpit and outside the church that it is a true blessing to be on staff here at Lighthouse. I'm thankful for your church family, and the gift you gave us was just another testimony to your care for us. And it was really encouraging to the staff. They shared with me how for some it was to pay bills, others to pay off student loans, for some to save for a coming baby. That's not Jen and I, just in case you were thinking I was hinting. That's not Jen and I. One person mentioned that they had unexpected car repairs, and this really helped them make ends meet. And so we really want to thank you for that. On top of these things, it seemed to encourage many to be just more generous. As one staffer shared, it was the needed reminder that everything comes from God and everything needs to be used for His glory. So again, thank you for your love for us. We do appreciate it. Now, just to let you know where we're going, this morning we're going to finish our brief two-part series on evangelism. Next week we'll discuss our special needs ministry, and we're going to get to hear a testimony of one family's journey as special needs parents. We encourage you to come out for that. And then on February 8th, we'll begin our study in 2 Corinthians. So that's what we're kind of going for the next couple months. But if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now, this brief series on evangelism has kind of the dual purpose of encouraging you to join our small groups, which will focus on evangelism, but even more simply, to encourage your personal commitment to evangelism and missions. In the small groups, we'll go through a brief book on evangelism, learn how to simply but clearly share the gospel. And lastly, we'll begin to look at how to overcome our fears in evangelism. And for the elders, we think it's an important topic because, like I shared last week, if you aren't sharing your faith, you can't be comfortable with that. We must not be evangelistically complacent. Scripture is abundantly clear that part of being a follower of Christ is a willingness to share the gospel. Now, with this in mind, let's get back into the passage we began last week. We hear in the opening of the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a call to share our faith, to be a light in the midst of a world plunged into darkness because of sin. So follow with me as I read our passage, starting with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we've been focusing on this idea that we are our lights. Now, Jesus is the true light of the world, but he says that we are lights because we are his representatives pointing people to the cross. So we are the moon to his sun. We reflect light so that people might know eternal life. Now, last week we saw that the key idea was this. We are called to be heaven's representatives, pointing people to Christ for the glory of God. And we focused on two main points last week. Don't hide the gospel and don't waste your life. Now, this morning I want us to take a look more specifically how we can start to overcome some of our fears, find our peace in the gospel. But before we jump into that, let's take a moment to see how the passage describes evangelism, because I think the picture Jesus gives us is a bit different than we normally think of. We know that evangelism is communicating the gospel. In other words, we are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ with the hope that people might be saved for the glory of God. But what I appreciate about the picture in this passage is that we're not only to convey the message of the gospel, but the beauty of the gospel. Look how Jesus describes it in the passage, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus expands on allowing your light to shine by saying that it refers to allowing people to see your good works. Now, we need to be careful of thinking good works is just about morality or ministry activity. It's better to be understood as the beauty of a life that points to Christ. The word here for good in the Greek is not about mere ethics, but speaks about beauty and attractiveness. And I think it emphasizes, the emphasis is on the totality of one's relationship with God that results in the display of a beautiful and attractive witness. It tells people that Jesus is not only to be praised, but he's to be prized. To better understand this word, it would be good to see it in light of the previous context. In Matthew 5:2-12, we have the famous Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes describe a life that is completely different from the world, one which would result in unique blessing. The blessed, the happy, are those who are living in this countercultural Beatitude sort of way. And Jesus is describing the incredibly challenging but rewarding life in which someone knows the very real blessings of God. And it was meant to be different than kind of the cold, legalistic religion of the Pharisees. But it spoke of this intimate relationship with the living God that resulted in unfathomable blessings. It's a picture of those who are humble and repentant and meek and seeking righteousness and being peacemakers and being bold. And then it talks about their blessing, and they are comforted. They are satisfied. They shall see God. They shall be called sons and daughters of God. They shall receive the kingdom of heaven. It really is kind of the stunning sort of life. And then he immediately says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And he's making this connection. The nature of your faith should be so consuming, so amazing, so beautiful that people have no choice but to see it in your life. Okay, so does this describe you? Think about the people in your life. Think about people at work, people in your family. When they see your life, what do they see? I think often we want people to see our worldly success and think well of us. But instead, we should want them to see a gospel-transformed life, and we want them to think well of God. Does your joy, your lack of stress, your humility, your gratitude, your love for others, your mercy to those in need, your kindness, your patience, your forgiveness for those who hurt you, do they proclaim to the world the beauty of your Savior? Now, this doesn't mean we can limit our evangelism to a visible witness. The gospel has to be attached to something, or else people cannot give glory to God. Jesus says specifically they should see your good works to give glory to God. If there's no verbal witness to accompany our visible witness, people will make no connection to Christ. We don't want people thinking we're simply well-behaved or moral or friendly or nice. We want people to know that the gospel of Christ is so powerful that it not only saved us, but it has completely transformed us. All this to say, live a life that shows the beauty of Christ, but share the gospel so that people might be saved. With that in mind, what comes to your mind when I encourage you to share the gospel? For some of you, it might be excitement. I'm guessing for many of you, there is some fear and trepidation. I think for a lot of us, the number one thing that will stop us is our own fear. Like when we think about, okay, what am I going to do if I'm going to sit down with my classmate or my unsaved dad or my roommate or my coworker and tell them about Jesus, right? It's pretty daunting. So this morning, let's take a closer look at this passage to see how pursuing the glory of Christ and resting in the gospel of Christ will encourage bold evangelism. And we're not going to solve every problem with your fears. We'll take a closer look at this in our small groups. But let's kind of begin that journey to overcoming our fears. So let's look at two truths to remember to encourage bold evangelism. The first is this: pursue Christ's glory. Pursue Christ's glory. Not this last sabbatical, but the sabbatical before that. So it was about 6 years ago. I was visiting a church in the area, a good church, pretty small. And when I walked in there, I stood out. We'll just say that. I stood out. Not the demographic, a little younger than a lot of the people there, a little more Asian than a lot of people there. So I kind of stood out. And so I went in there, and remember at the time I had my hair buzzed off, and as my wife puts it delicately, you look scary. Okay, so when your wife says that, your own wife says that, you know that you probably come off a certain way. But I went there, had a great time. Pastor did a great job. Well, Pastor Tim, who's now on our staff, used to be on staff at that church. And he said when he saw me, this is the first time he saw me, when he saw me walk in, he thought, oh, that's good. A non-Christian is visiting, and I can share the gospel. Okay, so, I don't know, apparently I look like someone who needs Jesus, which is good. We should look like we need Jesus. But then I went to talk to the pastor because I was actually friends with him, and that pastor, when Tim came, he said, oh, this is Pastor Kim. And so he didn't share the gospel, which would have been better if he'd actually shared the gospel, because then I could have critiqued it, you know, like, hey, what about the resurrection? Jesus didn't rise from the grave. I could have given a hard time about that, but I didn't get to. But I appreciate the idea of just kind of wanting to share the gospel, right? Seeing people and wanting to share the gospel. Because ultimately, this is not simply about results, but it's about the honor of God. When we think about evangelism, likely many things come to mind. It's about boldness or knowledge or love for others. And really, all of these true to a degree. But this passage reminds us that evangelism, like life, is ultimately about worship. I mean, why do you share your faith? Or why do you wish you would share your faith more? Is it about people getting saved from hell? Being obedient to Jesus' command to share the gospel, love for others? Are these all important facets of evangelism? They're worthy secondary goals. But there must be a greater goal, something that not only has a superior ambition, but one that can offer a more powerful and persevering motivation for sharing our faith. Because I think one of the problems when it comes to evangelism is that we have set our sights too low. And our motivation, as great as it seems, really isn't great enough to carry us through to sharing the gospel. Understand, we should fear for souls. We should want people to avoid hell. We should want to be obedient to God. We should love others. But our greatest passion should be for the glory of God. This is the highest end of all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Okay, so life is really about worship. We are created for the glory of God and wired in such a way that worship is fundamental to who we are. The glory of God gives us meaning and purpose. Nothing is more important than the worship of our Savior. And with this in mind, it makes sense that since worship of Christ is the goal of life, that it would be the goal of evangelism. John Piper puts it this way in referring to missions. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Missions begins and ends in worship. Okay, let that sink in for a minute. Missions, and we could say evangelism, begins and ends in worship. Look at the verse. Jesus has a goal for the unsaved. And it's not simply to avoid hell. It's that they would give glory to their Father who is in heaven. Right? Jesus says, and that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus wants worshipers. Romans 1:25 says that people exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And this reminds us that everyone worships, and they either worship the creator or his creation. Those are really the only two options. So if someone isn't a Christian, they are worshiping and trusting in something other than God. People worship money and success, relationships. Whatever they worship, there is not the only one who actually deserves their worship. So Jesus tells us we have to be a light. Not simply so people avoid hell. We have to be a light so that they may see our good works and give glory to God. Will Metzger writes, changing worshipers of false gods into worshipers of the true God is the purpose of evangelism. We aren't seeking just decisions for Jesus, but awe-inspired worshipers, people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is full of grace and who can't hold back their joy. Again, I think one of our problems in evangelism is that we set our sights too low. Obedience is not enough. We must set before us the glory of God and pursue it with all that we are. Okay, so evangelism is about worship because we want to see the unsaved turn from worshiping the world to worshiping the living God. But not only is evangelism about our passion for others to worship God, but it's about our own worship as well. Again, Matthew 5:16, and they give glory to your Father. Okay, so life isn't about the pursuit of our own glory, it's about the pursuit of God's glory. And why is this significant? Because it gets to the heart of why we share or don't share our faith. Really why we do or don't do anything. And let me explain by applying the truth that we just discussed to our own lives. Evangelism isn't simply about worship because we want the unsaved to become worshipers, but evangelism is about worship because all of life is about worship. Remember, worship is not simply about bowing down to idols or singing songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is about loving and adoring and needing and trusting and depending on certain things. Now, we were created to worship God. He is the one we are supposed to love and adore and hope in above all things. That's when Jesus says the greatest commandment It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Unfortunately, all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, we worship things other than God. Again, Romans 1:25, creation or creator. And we see this over and over in the Bible. People meant to worship God, and they turn and worship the idols of the land. And yet realize that an idol doesn't have to be a statue or a common understanding of a false god. As Ezekiel 14:3 says, these men have taken their idols into their hearts, and they set a stumbling block of iniquity before their faces. I think for most of us, our idols aren't statues, but we have idols nonetheless. As Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. Right? So think about the people in your life, those who don't know Christ, and think about what they worship. And you realize so often we worship the same things. We worship relationships, and we worship money, and we worship success, and the admiration of others, and sports teams, and our jobs. I mean, if you're here and you're not a believer, I hope you understand that you're a worshiper. You may not worship Jesus, but you are worshiping something, and that worship really drives your life. And from this, we get two very important truths. First, every moment is a worship moment. And second, what we worship will determine how we live. Let me give you an example of my own life that I've used before. I grew up with an absolute hatred for public speaking. Okay, so this is not an ideal quality for a pastor. I remember talking to a guy once. He said, well, I was going to go into medicine, and then I realized I don't like the sight of blood. I'm like, good call. Okay, that was like wisdom. Way to think that out before you get through how many years of med school. But it's not much better being a pastor doesn't like to be in front of people. And I would have made it my excuses. I don't do it very well. I prefer to be behind the scenes. I get too nervous. But really, it came down to this idea. I craved the approval and admiration of others. And I didn't really feel like my preaching got me that. And in other words, I worshiped what people thought of me more than God. And so I hated public speaking. And my worship led to my fear of public speaking. And this is true of our evangelism. I think one of the biggest idols that we have when it comes to evangelism is that we worship of what other people think of us. I use this example just about every time I share an evangelism, but I think it clearly illustrates my point. What would you do if every time you share the gospel with someone, they loved you for it? They thought you were so smart and loving and generous, give you a big hug. They say, thank you so much for sharing with me. What would you do? You'd share all the time. You'd go from cubicle to cubicle at work, telling people about the gospel, waiting for your hug, because people loved you for it. So why don't we share the gospel? Because often the exact opposite happens. You share, and people don't think you're loving, they think you're judgmental. And they don't think you're smart, they think you're ignorant. And they don't give you a hug, they just walk away from you. And because we love people, and we love what people think of us, we so often fail to share our faith. Let me give you another example. You're at a family get-together, and your mom, in front of all your family, makes the comment that all Christians are ignorant and judgmental. Then you know that if you push back, she will think that you are ignorant or judgmental because she's already leery of your faith. And this not to mention what everyone else in the room is going to think. Realize that that moment isn't really about bravery or knowledge or obedience as much as it is about worship. For you, that is a worship moment. If you worship your reputation and what people think of you and the affections of your mom, you'll say nothing. But if you worship Christ above all things, if you're pursuing his glory, you will use the opportunity to share Jesus no matter the cost. Think about your life, why you're not sharing the gospel more. Could it simply come down to this? You've made an idol of people's opinions and affections. And so because sharing your faith often leads to people thinking less of you, you often avoid it. And hopefully this helps you better understand your fear. Your fear in evangelism so often comes when your idols are threatened. If my reputation at work is very important to me, and I think sharing the gospel will threaten that, I will be afraid. I'll be afraid to share my faith. If the approval of my father is very important to me, and I think sharing the gospel with him will threaten that, I'll be afraid to share my faith. Fear often comes when our idols are threatened. Against all of this, listen again to Jesus' words. We want to give glory to your Father. Okay, we are wired to pursue glory. If not God's, it will be our own. I was thinking about this. Even my four-year-old is pursuing his own glory at times. When I put him down at night, I pray for him, and I always end with the same thing. And I'll pray, and he'll kind of fill in the end because he knows what's coming. So I'll say, thank you for making him, and he'll say, special. And I'll say, thank you for sending Jesus, and he'll say, to die for our sins. Well, one night I heard a sister trying to pray with him. But instead of saying, thank you for making him, she said, thank you that CJ is. And he said, awesome. Okay. I mean, he's thanking God for his own awesomeness. Okay. He's 4 years old. I mean, we're wired for glory. And yet, we are meant to pursue God's glory. And evangelism will only happen when we worship God and live for his glory. And you will utterly fail at evangelism if you live for your own glory. The great enemy of evangelism is the pursuit of the wrong glory, yours over Christ's. I mean, we pursue our own glory when we're concerned about our reputation and what people think of us, and that will devastate evangelism. So understand, the next time you have your chance to share your faith, someone says something negative about Christianity, someone's hurting because they're suffering, someone asks you what you did this weekend, you go to your parents' house who don't know Jesus, each of those is a worship moment. Will you worship your reputation and what people think of you, or will you pursue your own glory? Or will you pursue the glory of your Father who's in heaven? I hope you see why we say evangelism is all about worship. Now, in the service, this may be a bit discouraging because you realize that your failure to share your faith is more than shyness or even fear, but you're robbing God of his glory. But in reality, there's a lot of hope in this, because our worship is something that can be changed. To win a public debate against a staunch atheist could take years of study. And in reality, most of us aren't that quick-witted enough to win that kind of debate. And though it's not impossible, personalities are difficult to change. But do you know what can be transformed even this morning? Your worship. Through repentance and faith, the gospel can transform your worship. I mean, this passage confirms just that. We want people to go from not even knowing God, believing God, to giving glory to our Father who is in heaven. Do you want to be better in sharing your faith? Do you want to overcome your fears? Then grow in your love and worship of our Lord. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Imagine a young child obeys his mom because she said so. Okay, there'd probably be some level of obedience, but it would only go so far. But imagine he obeys her because he loves her so much. He wants to honor her. He wants to please her. It would be pretty different, right? Evangelism is going to be different when you do it for the glory of God versus some pastor told me so, or because that's what good Christians do. And this means that if you want to grow in evangelism, again, and having this heart for missions and outreach, you have to grow in your worship and love for Christ. Because when you do, everything will be different. And again, I hope this brings you hope. I mean, this is what we're going to do in small groups. Not only learn how to share the gospel better, but learn how to worship better. Because from that worship will come faithful evangelism. So pursue Christ's glory. Second is rest in Christ's gospel. Rest in Christ's gospel. As adults, I think most of us have filters on what we say because we're worried about what people think, right? So you may think something poorly of somebody. You probably wouldn't just say it out loud. Most of us, some of you would. Most of us wouldn't say it out loud. We're worried about what people think. Kids don't have such a filter, right? We were at Disneyland, and one of the characters, Goofy, walked by. And he was on his way to, so he has his handler. I don't know what they're really called. You know, people that help him. But, you know, and he was nice. And so my youngest, CJ, you know, waves to him. And, you know, Goofy waves, but keeps going because he has to go someplace. And CJ says out loud, Goofy doesn't like little kids. Okay? And it's, like, really loud. Like, obnoxiously loud. Like, Goofy doesn't like little kids. Okay? And this was his statement of fact as a four-year-old and all his knowledge and wisdom. And it's embarrassing. But for him, he doesn't care because he doesn't care what people think. Right? He's at that age where it doesn't really matter what people think of him. Well, the purpose of evangelism is not just not care what people think. Like, I'm going to tell you the gospel whether you like it or not. But the point is to care more what God thinks, but also to rest in who God is. Now, in the passage, Jesus says this, you are a light. And the point I expanded upon last week is that this is a statement of being. This is who you are. You're a light. And the purpose was to be challenged that if we're not shining, it's because of an act of hiding. In other words, your lack of evangelism is really an act of hiding of who you are. But this truth that we are light should also give us a gospel boldness. I mean, think about that for a moment. You are our light. I mean, often when it comes to evangelism, we come up with excuses, personality, knowledge, right? I am shy. I am unprepared. I am afraid. But Jesus simply says, you are a light. This is who you are. And he doesn't say, you're a light if you know a lot about the gospel, or you're a light if you have an outgoing personality. He simply says, you are a light. And my point is this, if you're a believer, you have been transformed by the gospel, which means you are absolutely unique in this world. Being a Christian doesn't begin with what we do, but who we are. The gospel tells us that we're sinners, right? And we live enslaved to that sin. There's not a person in this world who's perfect. Worse, that sin is first and foremost against God. And so in righteous judgment, the Bible tells us that each of us deserves the very wrath of God as a punishment for our sins. I mean, each of us will stand before God one day and give an answer for our lives. And apart from Christ, the judgment will always be guilty. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus to live the perfect life we were unable to. And then he went to the cross to suffer God's punishment in our place. On Calvary, Jesus exhausted the wrath of God so that there was none left for those of us who believe. Amazingly, Jesus didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead to be the promise of new life. And what we have to remember, believer, is that for our purposes this morning, is that the gospel doesn't just get us into heaven, but it means we are adopted children of the living God. You, Christian, are beloved by God and inherit the very promises of Scripture. And this is important because as God sends you out to share the gospel, you go out not as some nameless foot soldier, but as a prince of the king. I mean, it's another topic we could discuss for days, but let me offer you a few things of what it means that the gospel we offer others is the gospel that has already saved us and changed us. The gospel means power. The gospel means power because it's what saves. Remember, the gospel saved you and it can save others. And my point isn't to discount growing in our ability to clearly articulate the gospel or even defend the faith, but realize that you will save no one. You'll never talk someone into Christianity. You'll never convince someone to repent. But the gospel, as it says in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. I mean, think about that. The gospel is the power of God. Every week we try to preach about a big God who can do amazing things. That God is a powerful God who can save people. And hopefully you aren't so proud as to think, well, yeah, the gospel saved me, but I wasn't that bad. But my friend, it's so hard to the gospel. My coworker is antagonistic to Christians. My father is such a staunch Buddhist. Hopefully, in humility, you realize that the gospel saved you. It can save anyone. The gospel can transform the hardest of hearts, the wickedest of souls, and the proudest of people. And that gospel is in you. You are a light. Again, let that sink in for a moment. No training, no probationary period, no required degrees. As a believer, you have the power of the living God in you that he might, you have the very power of the living God in you so that he might shine through you. How bold will you be when you realize that you have the power of God in you? Second, the gospel means promises. The gospel means promises. As children of the king, you have to realize that every promise of Scripture given to believers is yours. And you need to apply these promises to your evangelism. For instance, the Bible says that some plant and some water, but God gives the growth. Do you take comfort in that? I mean, when you share the gospel, do you demand immediate results from God? Or are you content to simply be someone who plants the seeds of the gospel or someone who waters those seeds and then trust that God will do his good work in his good time? I mean, knowing those things should bring you comfort. Along the same lines, what about the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that God's plan and timing are perfect? Some of you probably have evangelistic fatigue. I mean, there's certain people in your life that you've shared with over and over, and you aren't seeing any fruit. Do you trust that God is in control and he knows what he's doing? What about this one? As it says in James 1, God uses suffering for our good. Have you ever thought that your evangelistic suffering has a purpose? In other words, you may think the whole purpose of sharing the gospel so that people might be saved, but what if God is not only working through you, but he's working in you? I mean, what might God be doing in the challenges you're facing in evangelism? grow your faith, encourage your love, sanctify you, make you more holy. Understand that God always has a purpose in your struggles. And in love, he will use them for your good and his glory. There's so much to say, but remember, you need to apply every gospel promise to evangelism. One more. The gospel isn't only about power and promise, but it's about peace. The gospel means peace. Evangelism seems like anything but restful, but do you realize what it means to rest in Christ? The gospel changes us and changes everything so that we can even find joy in Christ amidst the challenges of sharing our faith. Think about the verses directly preceding this passage. Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And get that. The gospel is so uniquely powerful and transforming that we can actually say that it is a blessing and we can rejoice and be glad when we are persecuted. That's finding peace in God. We can find peace because God is in control. Whether it be seeing someone saved or being persecuted for your faith, you can rest because nothing can happen that isn't part of God's wise and loving plan. I mean, sometimes we agonize, right? We didn't give the right answer. Or we agonize over a rejection, or we agonize over persecution. But have you thought of the simple truth that this is God's perfect plan for you, and you can trust that he'll do great things in you so that he might do great things through you? We can find peace because we're defined by the gospel, not by the way people think of us. It doesn't matter if someone thinks you're ignorant or judgmental when you share the gospel, because you're not defined by people's opinions, but by the gospel that saved you. In other words, you'll find peace if you define yourself vertically in relation to the Savior rather than horizontally in relation to others. I mean, if your big identity is as a worker at your office, that could be threatened by sharing the gospel. But if your big identity is a child of the living God, that can never be threatened. That can never be taken away. We can find peace because no matter what rejection we face in the world, you'll always have a family here at church. I mean, the world, sometimes even your biological family, will not always understand and even reject you for your faith. But here we will walk with you and love you and encourage you as you fight the good fight of faith. You may be rejected by the world, but here you'll be embraced. I'm sure you can think of others. In fact, maybe you can spend some time in your personal devotions this week thinking of ways that you can rest in Christ. And then think, how would I apply this to my evangelism? All this to say, remember who you are in the gospel, because the same gospel you are sharing with others is the same gospel that brings you hope and peace. Two things in closing. First, what will you do with this message? In other words, you know, you can kind of leave and go, yeah, it's great, we should share our faith. But how will you apply it in your own life and through the outreach ministries here at church? For some of you, I'm guessing that there's someone who comes to mind right away that you know you probably should share the gospel with. Someone you've kind of been hemming or hawing, or you did a long time ago and you've never followed up with them. Maybe it's joining a small group, wanting to grow and to learn. Or maybe it's being more active in missions here at church. Later on, Pastor Gavin is going to share some things that are going on here and what you can do to be a part of it. I encourage you to pick one way personally and one way in the outreach ministries of the church where you apply this morning's message and honor God in that worship. Second, I hope you're encouraged to remember just kind of this theme of pursue God's glory and rest in God's, in God's gospel. I think for me, it isn't too hard to recognize why I struggled with evangelism for so much of my life. I was pursuing the wrong glory. I wanted to let my life shine so people would see my good works and give me the glory I crave. I wanted people to look at my life and think I was a good athlete or intelligent or personable or funny. But I realized that the pursuit of my own glory will always compromise my pursuit of God's, and I couldn't have it both ways. So I had to choose. I either pursue my own glory and forget pursuing God's, or I pursue God's glory and forget pursuing my own. And I think for some of you, that exact same decision is before you this morning. Whose glory will you pursue? The next time you see your unsaved parents, when you go to work tomorrow, you go to class this week, whose glory will you pursue? Will you be more concerned about what people think about you or what they think about God? Pursue God's glory. But again, rest in God's peace. Remember, what you seek in others, you can only find in Christ. And so, Christian, remember who you are. Remember that this world does not own you, and this world does not define you. You are a child of the living God, and nothing can touch that. So Jesus says, because you are light, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. You're good and gracious, far beyond what we deserve. Lord, it's hard to imagine that you saved us. You know the worst about us. You know the darkest sins in our lives. You know our pride and our arrogance. And yet, you called us to be your own. And Lord, may we desire that others would be worshipers. May we want to see your glory proclaimed to the ends of the earth, but starting here in South Bay. Lord, would you help us to make a difference, not so that we can grow numerically, but so that there be more worshipers of you. But we need your grace, Lord. We need grace to overcome our fears. We need grace to see anyone saved. We need grace for you to be honored. And so be gracious to us for your glory. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.